Leviticus chapter 15 is our text for this evening. And as we have come through our study together, we have just seen how the deadly disease of leprosy is such a graphic picture of sin. But then you remember in our study together last time, we saw that there was actually hope for a healing that was offered. And of course, it was found in the ritual for cleansing that was outlined for us. You need to remember now that leprosy was a worst case scenario. Leprosy was the worst case scenario. There were the open running sores. There was also the stench revealing the rotting of the human flesh. If you've ever been around lepers, you know what we're talking about. It's a sight, it's a smell that is pretty much repulsive to all men. But just because a person did not have leprosy, that did not mean that they were totally clean. Just because they did not have leprosy did not mean that they were pure before God. I'm sure you have noticed that when people compare themselves with others, they will never compare themselves to someone who is more spiritual than they are. They'll never compare themselves to someone who is walking the Lord, walking with the Lord more diligently and more faithfully. Rather, they'll try to compare themselves with someone who is far down beneath them. They'll try to compare themselves with a drug dealer or with a drunkard or with an adulterer, an adulteress, a pimp, someone who is a very wicked person. That's who we like to compare ourselves with, because when we do that, it always makes us look better. In other words, when we compare ourselves with other people, we will never get really a true picture of our own self. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12 that they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise, because they're giving to themselves a false impression concerning themselves. In other words, they are coming to a false conclusion, and they walk away feeling that somehow they're super spiritual, that God is really impressed with them. Well, the point is this: a person in Israel could look at a leper. They could look at a leper and they could proudly say, "Boy, I thank God I am not like that filthy leper. I thank God I'm not like that leper." And yet, even though they did not have the obvious, they did not have the open rottenness of a leper, yet they could still be just as unclean as any leper in all of Israel. They could still be just as unfit to worship God as any leper in Israel. And they could also be just as defiling to others as any leper in Israel. Now, if you'll remember, we saw before back in Leviticus chapter 12, we saw the uncleanness of the woman who had just given birth to a child. And we noted that her uncleanness was not because of the child that had been born. Rather, her uncleanness was a result of the issue of blood that followed the birth. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated issue in our Bible simply means to flow. It means to flow. And if you check your concordance, you'll find that the primary usage of the word carries the idea of a flowing or even a gushing of bodily fluids. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our text this evening. The Bible says in chapter 15 now, verse 1 and verse 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean." Now, as we go through this, we're going to see that two of these running issues have to do with men, And then there are two running issues that have to do with women. And so let's begin by noticing, first of all, the issues of men. The issues of men. And there are two types of running issues that are mentioned here that would cause a man to be unclean before God. First of all, there was the unnatural issue. The unnatural issue in Leviticus chapter 15, verse number 3. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Now you read different commentaries and you'll find the general consensus is that this unnatural issue is actually believed to be a reference to gonorrhea, a type of STD or sexually transmitted disease. Matthew Henry in his commentary said it this way, and he described it as a very grievous and loathsome disease, which was usually the effect and consequent of wantonness and uncleanness, and a dissolute course of life, filling men's bones with the sins of their youth and leaving them to mourn at the last when all the pleasures of their wickedness have vanished and nothing remains but the pain and anguish of a rotten carcass and a wounded conscience. Pretty good description of what Moses is speaking of here in Leviticus chapter 15. But this man with this issue, a couple of things we notice. First of all, everything he touched was unclean. You look at verse number 4, you find the bed that he slept on, it was unclean. Verse 4 and also verse number 9, the stool or the chair upon which he sat would also be unclean. You look at chapter 15, verse 12, any of the vessels that he might use would be unclean. And as a result of that, if the vessel was a earthen vessel, it was to be broken. And if it was a wooden vessel, it was to be thoroughly washed. Bottom line, this man with this unnatural issue that came about as a result of sin, this man would pollute everything that he touched. Not only was everything he touched unclean, but also we find that everyone who touched his stuff was unclean. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 5 and verse number 6. Whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. So the man, everything he touched was unclean. And everyone who touched the things that this man touched, they would also be unclean. The same thing is found again down in verse number 10. And so everyone who touched his stuff was unclean. And then everyone who touched his person was also unclean. Verse number 7, he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And then in verse number 11, and whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Now, it's interesting to notice here the rules of sanitation that the Lord God put in place for dealing with those who had an issue. In fact, it sounds very similar to what we deal with today. We're being constantly encouraged, wash your hands, be careful with what you touch. Be careful with who you come in contact with. The rules of sanitation that God put into place, it was the first line of defense to stop the physical spread of a issue. It was to wash the hands, to wash the clothing, and to take a bath. And after that, they would still be ceremonially unclean until the evening. Now, when a man was healed of his running issue, there was also a purification process. that the Lord God required. In verse 13 and in verse number 14, when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day, he shall take to him 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and give them unto the priest. So these 2 birds that would be brought in verse number 15, one of them would be for a sin offering. In other words, this man would confess his sin to God. The other was for a burnt offering. And of course, you remember the burnt offering was the consecration of a man's whole self to God. So there was dealing with the sin, and then there was the consecration of a man's self. Now, this had to do with the unnatural issue. But then there was also the natural issue. In verse 16 to verse number 18, and if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean unto the even. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean unto the even. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the even. That's interesting to notice as we compare the unnatural issue and the natural issue. It's interesting to notice that for the unnatural issue, a sin offering was required, but no sin offering was required for the natural issue. And the reason is simply because the sexual relations between a man and a woman within the boundaries of marriage as God has ordained it to be was not a sinful thing. In fact, it was a God-ordained thing. It was a God-ordained thing. And so therefore, this issue would not make the couple morally unclean, but it would cause them to be ceremonially unclean. In other words, they would not be able to go to the tabernacle. They would not be able to enter into God's presence. I personally believe that the reason for this prohibition was to serve as an important reminder to the nation of Israel. It was to serve as an important reminder to them that sex and religion must never be mixed. Sex and religion must never be mixed. You remember at Mount Sinai, when Moses went up into the mountain to get the law of God that was written with the finger of God on the tables of stone. And you remember while he's up there, the people came to Aaron and they wanted a God that they could see. They didn't know what had happened to Moses. And so Aaron took their golden earrings and their golden bracelets and all of that, and he made for them a golden calf. And there, as Moses came down from the mountain, he saw that Israel was actually dancing as they worshiped the golden calf that Aaron had made. And the Bible says in Exodus 32, verse 25, that as they're dancing around this golden calf, that they were naked. They were naked. Now, this was something that they had learned in Egypt. You see, Apis, who was the sacred bull of Memphis, was believed to be a god. And that bull was worshiped by the ancient Egyptians. And this bull, as he was worshiped, according to the McClintock and Strong Biblical Cyclopedia says, that bull would be led in triumphal procession to Nilopolis at the time of the new moon, where he remained 40 days, waited upon by nude women. Nakedness and religion were clearly mixed in Egypt. Well, now the nation of Israel, remember, they've just come through 40 years in the wilderness. That generation has all died. Now there's a new generation that is fixing to be entering into the land of Canaan. And concerning the religions that they would encounter there in the land of Canaan, Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary says that at temples scattered throughout their land, Canaanite worshipers actually participated in lewd, immoral acts with sacred prostitutes. Theirs was a depraved form of worship that appealed to the base instincts of sinful human nature. But as we have seen all through our study in the book of Leviticus so far, God is a holy God. God expects his people to be holy. And so therefore he expected that there should be a difference between the clean and the unclean. He expected that there should be a difference between the holy and the unholy. And he expected that there should be a difference in the way that the nations of the world worshiped their gods and the way that Israel would worship him. And so these were the laws concerning the issues of a man. But then we come to the issues of women. The issues of women. And again, there are two types of running issues that are dealt with in our text. First of all, there is the natural issue. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days." Now, this is the natural issue that comes each month to a woman. Since this was God ordained, it's not the result of sin, it's a God ordained thing. This running issue would not make the woman to be morally unclean. In other words, it is not sin, but it would cause her to be ceremonially unclean. And she would not be able to go into the tabernacle or enter into God's presence. Rather, this woman would be set apart for 7 days. She would be set apart for 1 week. And during that week, we find in verse 19 and also in verse 24, that anyone who touched her would be unclean. We also find in verse number 20, everything that she touched would be unclean. And in verse 21 to verse 23, to touch what she had touched would make that person to become unclean. Now, that was the natural issue. But then there was also the unnatural issue. Verse number 25, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation." In other words, if that monthly issue extends and it goes beyond that period of 7 days, then that woman, the Bible says, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. And again, everything that she touched would be unclean. Verse 26, verse 27, to touch anything that she touched would make that person to be unclean. Verse 28 to verse number 30, "But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtles and 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness." Now, there's a clear illustration that we find of this over in the New Testament. You remember during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that there was a certain woman. The Bible says concerning her that she was a woman having an issue of blood, and it went way beyond the normal 7-day period. This was an issue of blood that lasted for 12 years. And she spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could she be healed of any. In other words, she spent all of her money, but none of them could help her. None of them could bring healing to her body. And so we find this woman, verse 44, how that she came behind him, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. In other words, it was stopped. We find a couple of things here. First of all, we find the Lord's question. The Lord's question. And the question was simply this: who touched me? Now, this was not a question for information. You see, God never asked a question because there's something he does not know. When God asked a question, he knows exactly what the answer is. So the question was not for information. He knew who had touched him, and he knew by her touch. He knew that by her touch, she had actually defiled everyone that she had brushed against in the crowd. But not only that, she had defiled him. She defiled him. And so the question was designed to give this woman an opportunity to testify, to make a public statement that she's no longer unclean. But as you can imagine, that would have been something that was very embarrassing. And so she kept silent. She kept silent. But the Lord pressed the issue. The Lord pressed the issue. Notice the Lord's statement in verse number 46. The Lord said, somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. The word virtue there actually carries the idea of a healing power. And so Jesus said, somebody has touched me because I perceive, I felt healing power going out of me. And so there's the Lord's statement. Then we see the Lord's glory, the Lord's glory. And it's here now that the Lord is actually glorified by the testimony of this woman. Notice it in verse number 47. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was immediately healed. In other words, she is confessing before all the people, all you people that I accidentally brushed against as I was coming near to the Savior, I defiled you. My touch caused you to be defiled. And she's making this public confession, how that she has come, but now she has touched him, and he has immediately healed her. And then we see the Lord's command in verse number 848. He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And so now this woman, just as the law required, would come and bring two birds to offer to the Lord God. One of them would be for a sin offering. The other would be for a burnt offering. And then she would be able to go in peace. Now, verse number 31, as we bring this to a conclusion, says, thus shall ye separate the children of Israel. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile by tabernacle that is among them. We need to remember this evening that this uncleanness that we have talked about has not necessarily been a moral uncleanness. It wasn't something sinful. Rather, it was a ceremonial uncleanness that made a man or a woman unfit to come into God's presence. Now, I don't know about you, but as we have come through these things together over the past weeks, I have to tell you that I sure thank the Lord that we don't live under those same kinds of rules, that we don't live under those same kinds of laws and regulations. And the reason why I'm thankful for that is because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and he died for us, and then when we put our faith and trust in him, listen to what the Apostle Paul says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. Not because we're going through all different kinds of rituals and ceremonies and bringing all kinds of physical sacrifices. No, no, no. He has made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, we can come boldly into God's presence. We can come boldly into his presence knowing that we are accepted by him, not because of anything we've done. Not because we followed certain rules and regulations and all of the things that a legalist would want to put on us, but rather we are accepted because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. He has made us accepted. And if there is anything this evening that we ought to thank God for, it is the simple fact that because he has made us to be accepted, here in just a few minutes, when we have our time of prayer, we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and bring our petitions to him, knowing that he does truly care for us. Our Father, we thank you this evening for your word. We pray now that you would take these few thoughts, that you would apply them in each heart and in each life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us that we might truly be thankful for the wonderful salvation that we have. Thank you, Father, that we are accepted in your sight. We're accepted in your presence. And it's not because of anything we have done. It's not because of any rules or regulations that we have obeyed, but it's all because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And so, Lord, as we contemplate that fact, I pray that we might love him more, that we might determine that we're going to serve him more faithfully, that we might be exactly what you would have for us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.